If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to find your way to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you need to borrow a Bible, there's some right there in the seat backs in front of us. It's the brown covered volume. You're more than welcome to borrow one that we have there. Excuse me. If you were with us last week, I introduced, when basically we just had an introduction. Let me first of all say this. Several people have asked me this online, and a couple people have asked me in person, is this online or going to be online? The answer is yes, but typically with our Wednesday series, we record them and get the notes and all that together, and we put them online when the whole series is done, okay? What we do Sunday morning is there week after week, usually the Wednesday series, so probably sometime later in the summer when we wrap it up within a reasonable amount of time, the whole package will go on one of our podcasts. So if you're looking for it, you're not going to find it until more than likely we are done, but it will eventually be, Lord willing, be put on there. As we talked about last week, there's a couple of reasons I picked this series. One is I am asked on occasion on these kind of topics that might seem a little bit odd, strange, offbeat, whatever, however you want to say. And this is usually the question, Pastor, does the Bible say anything about, and then they'll pick one of these subjects. You know, the Discovery Channel had a special on whatever. You know, the lost continent of Atlantis. What's the Bible say about that? Well, sometimes the Bible on these subjects says very little, but here's another reason that I do this, because we need to train ourselves as followers of Christ that whatever we are encountering, thinking about, talking about, that we run it through what the Bible does say or doesn't say. Because the Bible, is, as we talked about last week, does not answer every question we're going to have on any subject, on many subjects. But it's going to give us a framework to understand how things really are. So kind of to learn that discipline. And then lastly, just to maybe practice a little bit, that's kind of another reason, practice taking subjects and trying to compare it to Scripture, just so we can kind of see this in real time. Tonight we're going to, it's actually a little broader even than the question that I have on the top of your sheet, is it possible to contact the dead? And maybe somewhere you've seen a scene in a movie or somewhere where people are sitting around a crystal ball and they're calling up somebody from the other side and suddenly they appear with some knowledge from beyond, okay? But I want to assure you that might seem like a work of fiction or something. Do people really believe in that stuff? And do people really practice that stuff? I sat down this afternoon and with a simple Google search, found that right here in our beloved city of Charleston, West Virginia, you can, if you want to pay your money and make an appointment, there's at least 7 psychics that have their credentials out there, whatever that might be. But they will come and give you information from beyond. Now, if you look here in this chapter, in chapter 28, I want you to look at verse 3, because this is going to be the bulk of our biblical framework tonight, this story, all right? It said, now Samuel had died. Samuel was this great prophet and probably considered the last of the judges. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul, who was the first king of Israel, remember it was Samuel who had anointed Saul and sort of been his spiritual advisor. He's now dead. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now the reason the writer includes that because Saul is going to consult the same in just a few moments, okay? But he just kind of puts that in as the background. So let's talk a little bit about defining terms for a moment. Who are spiritists and who are mediums and whatever? And I'm going to be very broad. And in our day, you would probably a psychic is the term. But it's anybody who claims to have a supernatural ability or an extra human ability or a source that they can get information that you can't get through the normal process of the senses, okay? And there's different varieties, and I don't want to just spend our time talking about them, but in Bible times, one of the things that would happen, you would go to a medium, and think of a medium being a mediator between the realm of the dead and the realm of the living. This person would claim to have the ability to get a message through or to get a message back from the other side, okay? So it would be calling up the dead. In our modern terminology, a lot of times it's not actually calling up a dead relative, but someone who can give you a reading, or they would claim that they could tell you what's going to happen or warn you about the trends of the future or whatever. Astrology kind of fits into the same framework based on the position of the stars and your date of birth, blah, blah, blah. We can tell you that this is a time period that's good or bad, et cetera, et cetera. So if you kind of lump all this into one big category, it is those who would claim that they have an ability beyond our senses to tap into some extra human source of information. In the case in point here, and it's, let's find someone who's died and we'll call them back or whatever. But that's kind of the framework. For, let's say about just some very basic things, if we can tonight, just starting off. And as we talk about this, and again, to illustrate some of the point of what we want to study from the Bible. Leviticus 19, and I have the verses there. You can look them at your leisure. But it talks about we're not to have any other gods. We're not to worship anybody else but the one true God. In other words, we don't need God's saying we don't need a source other than himself. And I think I would summarize it with a statement I have on your paper. God does not look favorably upon any attempt to contact the dead. It's in black and white in the text of Scripture. Let me read you just a little bit from Deuteronomy 18. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to, or you can just listen to me read. This is warning them when they get into the land, okay? This is when Israel was still traveling in the wilderness. They haven't crossed over the Jordan. But now the story we're going to read is after the fact, and they do exactly what he warns them against. When you come in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. In other words, you're going into among a people that are practicing these things. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. Now that is key, because what he's going to say about those who practice the things that we're talking about, he puts them in the same category as people who practice human sacrifice. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. So it tells you that God does not look favorably upon these practices, okay? Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, that's someone who does claim to call up the dead, or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So it's very evident that God does not, in his word, warns against such things. And you see in the text, if you still have your Bible open to 1 Samuel 28, Saul started out very well. During his administration, during his time as king, he sought to purge people who were practicing these mystical arts, if we could say it that way, to remove them from the land. Now, this is late in Saul's life. Basically, God has just turned Saul over to his disobedience. Rather than being a person who followed God and obeyed God time and again, Saul has just done the opposite, done the wrong thing. And you can read his story when you have the opportunity. And now it's down to the end, all right? It says in verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. We're outnumbered. We don't stand a chance. That's what he's thinking. And when Saul, verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. He's seeking an answer by God. Are we going to be victorious? Are we going to go into battle? What's next? Basically, God has locked down the communication channels. And it's not because God is just saying, I don't want anything to do with you. Saul has just so turned his back on God. And in fact, if you go back a little bit, you'll see that before Samuel died, he anoints the next king of Israel, who was not one of Saul's sons, who we know is David, who followed him after Saul's death. So he's really troubled. I'm not getting an answer from the prophets, or the Urim was a means of seeking God's direction, apparently, but from the priests, and that was something that was part of their tools. Verse 7, so then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. And so Saul disguised himself and put on her clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. He said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring for me the one I shall name to you." I mean, this pretty much tells you about the character of Saul at this point. He disobeys what God has said. He's even going against what he had stood against, okay? He's done a 180. He was getting all these people out of the land. I need an answer. He goes to one. But he tries to cover it up and come by night, all right? And then this is one of the, I'll just be very honest with you, this is one of those passages in the Old Testament that is, it's difficult for us to deal with. It seems very strange to us. That gives me no help at all, just by you agreeing with me there. But thank you for agreeing with me. It's just odd. But you know what? There's other odd stories in the Bible. Okay? Do you remember a guy that was going to go curse Israel and his donkey turns around and talks to him? I just remember God has the right to do whatever God wants to do and speak in whatever means he wants to speak. So, and so sometimes God chooses means and methods that seem strange to us. Verse 9. And the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? Is this a trap?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord. I just find that ironic, don't you? "I swear by the God of heaven, whom I'm about to disobey and disgrace, I swear by the God of heaven that I will not take your life. Saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Okay, so far it's not gotten spooky, but it's about to. So is it possible? Does this passage shed any light on the subject? Now, I also told you last week, there's going to be moments when in this, just because of the nature of the material, that I'm going to give you some speculation. I'm going to give you my best indication. I will say this. I'm going to tell you how I understand this passage. There might be people that have slightly different views on the subject, but nonetheless, the major conclusions we're not going to disagree with, all right? Verse 11, "Then the woman said, 'Who shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said, to Saul, 'I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth.' And he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up and is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed to him. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.' Samuel said, 16, 'Why then do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he has spoken by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me.'" This does not work out very well for Saul. "The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, and he had eaten no food all day or night. And you could read the rest of the story, okay? So he'd formally removed these mediums. He now consults one. But what about this case? Well, the fact is, there's some who say, well, it might have just been some apparition, some whatever, whatever. The fact is, Samuel claims to be Samuel. There's nothing in the text that says this is a fake or a hoax in this instance. It seems as if what God does is God just chooses to allow Saul to have one more message even after his death delivered by Samuel. Here's what I suspect. God is not approving this method. God is not saying this is the norm. But sometimes in God's judgment, because the next statement is true, this does not go well for Saul. Sometimes God just gives us over to what we want. And sometimes what we want is the absolute worst thing for us. We probably all could talk about some instances in our lives where we found that to be true. And it's if, okay, this is all evil, this is bad, you want to hear from Samuel, you want a message, here's the message, the same message you've already gotten, by the way, and tomorrow it's your end. So God allows it to happen. It does not do any good. But it's, there's one interesting thing that you see back in verse 12. Then the woman saw, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. If this was normative, if she really had the ability and what really was going on with her profession was that people were really coming back from the dead all the time, why is she so shocked to see it when it happens? It should just be like, I go to the office and go to work, whatever you do. It's just another day off. I'm just used to seeing dead people talk. No big deal. But she cries out. I think what this would indicate that one of two possibilities is afoot. We'll talk about those for just a moment. And this comes to the conclusions now, number three, all right? There's a couple options. One is her practice of calling up the dead could have just been a hoax. In fact, I would say that my personal opinion, take it for what it's worth, I think most people that claim to have powers and communicate with the dead, I think they're just hucksters who are hoaxing people and doing it. If you had the power to know the future, why would you charge people money to do that, right? I mean, you could just invest in the stock market and you would be guaranteed to get rich, wouldn't you? I mean, if I knew what was going to happen over the next 7 days, it wouldn't take much effort to know it's time to sell all of my stocks. It's time to buy that stock. If you knew the future, it's interesting. You remember the infomercials for the psychic hotline? The company went bankrupt. Just question, do you think they saw it coming? I can't resist saying that. I think there's a lot of what goes on that is, but, I want to read a verse to you, a couple of verses to you from 2 Corinthians 11, and the passage is noted there for you on your sheet. But there could be something more going on than just people who are skilled at manipulating people's emotions and faking things and that sort of thing. In fact, if you read some of the literature, in fact, if you go back to the early part of the 20th century, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there were very notable people who went to seances. It was sort of the fashionable thing to do back in the day and believed in all this sort of thing and practiced participating in it. But if you read some of the literature today, many of those people later admitted they had ways of just hoaxing people just to fool them and to get money from them, and they had all techniques. I mean, you can pay your money and go down to the theater and watch some magician fool you for an hour and a half and take your money to be entertained by it. I mean, we can be fooled, so there is that possibility. But there could be something more. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to go back and read verse 13 now. 13, 14, 15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, he's telling the people in Corinth, not everybody who claims to be a preacher of Christ is telling you the truth. You got to measure what they say by the word of God. Verse 20, 14, 11, 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan is the master at manipulating, tricking, fooling, hoaxing for his own purposes. In verse 15, he goes back to his main thesis. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Even if someone says, this is a God-given gift, a power, ability, opportunity, etc., etc. So I say that to say this. What could be in Saul's case, what could be in modern cases, could be just someone tricking and a hoax. But it might also be, and I think this is, do not discount this, that Satan could be very much at work imitating what people think is real. Now, you think for a moment, you think about this. You go to a medium, you go to a psychic, and you want to have some information about your departed relative. You've never met this person before, and they start telling you stuff about your grandparents that no one knew but you. Would that be convincing? Would that be a convincing bit of proof? But you think about the spiritual realm, the spirit world. where Satan and his demonic hosts are afoot? Were they around when said grandparent was on the earth? Or do they have access to information we don't have? Would it be possible for Satan to be able to convince you that this, because of their influence in this person's life, that there's a connection? Well, there is a connection to the other side. It's just not the side you think it is. So I think we just need to be very careful. All these sorts of things, particularly we as believers, be very cautious, because this might be the portal into satanic influence. It might be harmless trickery, but do you want to assume that this is the case? This might be opening the door into the realm that you don't want to be. And by the way, is that not Saul's case here? He's really, I need a message. I got to have a word. I need some guidance. Nothing's working. Find me a medium. Call up Samuel. Yeah, he got information, but he was tapping into truth and reality, which came to pass the next day, which was no good to him. Also, number three, under the third point under three conclusions, the prophet motive may tell you something. There's an old investigative trick about always follow the money, okay? Always figure out what's happening on a financial scale. Is there profit in someone hoaxing you? Yeah. I don't know about the seven psychics in Charleston, but I suspect they're going to charge you a fee for service. Okay? I would imagine if you don't pay, you don't get in touch with whatever you need to get in touch with. I'm not going to call and find out, but you feel free to assume as you may, and I'm going to assume as I may, and I think that's the case. But also, is there a profit motive, quote unquote, for our enemy, who the Bible describes as real, and his hosts, the demons that who are real and Jesus encountered during his earthly ministry? Is there some advantage for him to make even a segment of the population believe these things to be real and to be true? Remember what we talked about last week, and you'll hear this several times. There is only one truth. We believe it is revealed finally, fully, and unchangeably in the Word of God. But that which is false can take any form at all. So Satan can, if I can get you distracted by calling up the dead, and I can get someone distracted over here believing that there is no such thing as anything supernatural and there is no God, it doesn't matter to him if you're distracted by A or B. As long as you are not believing there is one God and his Son Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You see how that works? So I think it's just one variety of that. And the fourth point under number three conclusions, this account does not prove that contacting the dead is normal, although God, for whatever purposes, certainly did allow this information to come back on this occasion. The fact that God had said, you're not to consult, you're not to involve yourself in this, and notice now, we think, well, why did God work through this way? Because he's condemned it. Well, he did not authorize Saul to go visit the medium. He had warned Saul against doing it, but since Saul did it anyway, this was God's response, which was a judgmental response. And then I've already said this under three. Sometimes getting what we want is God's punishment. Be careful of that. I want to just give you one more theme that kind of flows through this. I'll save it for just a moment. Let's go down to the dangers, okay? And I've covered some of these. The dangers. In this realm, you could be opening the door to satanic influence. Number two, this is important. It focuses on the wrong person. Who should we focus on in our lives, our thoughts, our guidance, our everything we need? There's only one God. I shared this on video, and if you've seen the newest one, you've heard me talk about this recently. But in Isaiah, in let me find the right verse, 45:18, God makes a statement. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who has created, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Period. God says, I'm God, that's it. And he's the one that we should focus our attention on. I'm going to read you one more verse, and it is mentioned there in your notes, at least as a reference. But an interesting verse that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Thus, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, how do you find the last days and are we in them or not? But I just find it interesting that there is among a big segment of popular culture an interest in these things. And maybe that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Interest in the spirits, interested in these things as he describes them as deceiving spirits, giving heed to deceiving spirits, opening themselves up to anything and everything apart from the one true God. So there's a danger there. A focus on the wrong person. And we've already kind of talked about this. Anything that distracts from our following of the Lord is to be avoided, obviously. The last point under dangers is one that I want us to spend a little time with, because when we talk about some of these other subjects, this will be one that sort of is going to repeat itself. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, says that the serpent was more subtle, and obviously we know from other scriptures that this was Satan speaking through this creature. And he comes and he has this conversation with Eve. And there's several things. He appeals to her on several levels. But one of the appeals to her is, if you eat this fruit, you will have knowledge that you do not now have. And then he twists it to this point. He says, you're going to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. In other words, God has been withholding from you this information. God's been holding out on you. But if you eat this fruit, you're going to have this hidden knowledge that's going to make life all better. How did that work out? You know the rest of the story, right? But that appeal finds its way through all sorts of strange ways. We want to know about what's on the other side. We want to know about these mysterious things. And Satan seems to be a master at captivating our attention and focusing our attention that's just outside the realm of what we can really know and to be real. Okay? Our government, now this is, we'll talk about this later, but our government in the 1960s spent tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars of your tax money, if you were alive in the 60s, I was. I wasn't paying taxes in the 60s, but I was alive, to study whether UFOs were real. And it was a department of a section of the Air Force, and they had this, they studied and interviewed and traveled and studied the thing. And of course, if you're a conspiracy theorist, well, it was all a government cover-up. That covers a lot of things, but that's another subject. But it just seems as if we can never quite, we can research and we can study, but you just can't quite get the final, is it real or not? It's like Satan just dangling just outside of our reach. There's something out here that you really need to know about. And we have all these little hints and theories and sightings and blah, 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 experiences and books and documentaries and DVDs and seminars. And if you could just get that little bit of information just beyond the reach of what we normally know, then you're going to be right where you need to be. It's kind of like dangling the carrot, but it's always on the string just outside. I take it that's exactly what he was doing to Eve back in the Garden of Eden. If you just know this one more thing. And I think Satan could leverage this. Would you like to hear from your dead relative? It's just outside the reach of the norm. But if you can hear from dear old Uncle Horatio, everything's going to be good. Or if you have a medium that could tap into the spirits, or someone who could talk to their spirit guide, or whatever variety you want to say. If you can just have this hidden knowledge, everything's going to be good. If you have something that you find works, you keep doing it, right? I mean, some of you ladies have a recipe for something or other that you've been using for years. It's foolproof. It's ironclad. Every time you make it, everybody loves it, and you just keep making it, right? Because it works. Satan has a recipe that works. Let's just dangle a little hint of information out here, a little bit of hidden knowledge. And if people are reaching for it, they're going to focus on the wrong person, and I can influence them and steer them away from the truth. And I think that's what a lot of these subjects we're going to talk about is there. So desire for hidden knowledge is often not good for us. Let me also give just a bit of a disclaimer. That is not an excuse for intellectual laziness either. Okay? God does want us to learn. God does want us to grow. God wants us to be students of the Word of God. But you understand what I'm talking about, that hidden knowledge, that which is not really for us to know and is outside that realm. So we'll come back to that later. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture that you know very well, no doubt. Many of us learned it as children. For some of us in the room, it might be our favorite passage of Scripture. It's one I learned as a young 6th or 7th grader, and I remember the Sunday school teacher that I had back when I was 11, 12, 13 years of age, somewhere in there. I think he quoted this verse every Sunday. I think somehow he got these two verses into every Sunday school lesson. No matter what he was talking about, we come back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So you know this. But this is just, it's all purpose. All right? Where do we go for our direction? Saul was looking for, if I could just hear from Samuel, everything will be good. If I could just have this knowledge, if I could just have this direction. But here's what God wants to do in our lives and our world. God wants to do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. If Saul would have been practicing that, he would not have been so desperate to look in the place that he did and the disaster that resulted. And if we just set our sights on walking with God, following Him, trusting in Him, acknowledging Him, and I think that acknowledging means just we just include God in every part of our life. You know, we're seeking His direction. You know, whatever's next, whatever we're trying to decide on, financial decisions, raising our children, job, whatever. We acknowledge God in that. We include Him in all those things. If we do that, He is delighted. He is thrilled. He's excited to direct our paths, to put us to where we are. And many of us who have walked with the Lord, not that none of us here are perfect. We've all made bonehead moves, and we've all had moments of rebellion and all that. We understand that. But if you look over the long view of life, if you've walked with the Lord, lived with the Lord, you can look back and say, boy, I didn't know at the time, but God just directed me here or directed me there or saved me from a way I was going and got me back. That's Him. We see in reverse as we look back, Him directing our paths. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, okay? Well, that was a bunch of stuff, wasn't it? Thank you for being here to download. Someone asked me, what are you teaching next week? I don't know. Something on the list. I'm doing this as we go along. But I thought this would be an interesting one. I'll just add this one more if you give me 25 more seconds. It's important that when you try to take a topic and then you take it to the Bible to study it, and we've done both of this tonight, you need to study the parts that are the command parts of Scripture, what God says, do this, don't do this, this is the way it is, the way it isn't. But also study the narrative parts of Scripture, the story parts, the parts that tell historical events. Because both of them can open up a framework of truth in a different way. And we've done that tonight. We went back in Deuteronomy. Don't mess with this. We looked in 1 Timothy, those deceiving spirits and so forth. But then we also looked at a narrative of someone living this out in real life. And I would encourage you, as you study the Bible, try to look at both sections of Scripture both types of scripture, and it will be part of how God guides you.